Family,
morning.
I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to mean this when you say it to him, okay? And when I point today, okay? May peace of the Lord be with you today. Look at your neighbor and say that. Peace of the Lord be with you too. Today, we're going to be talking about a topic that we probably don't like to talk about very much, and that's ourselves. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time what the point of this whole message is today. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. And today, I think we'll be making this point strongly. I think you'll understand some wonderful truths from us today. Ptolemy was a famous astronomer from Egypt, and in the second century, he told the world that, guess what? Everything revolves around the earth. This was their belief during this time frame. But as we discovered 1,500 years later, this was the common held belief until Copernicus, the first one to understand that, no, it's we as planets revolve around the sun. It's not everything revolves around the earth. It's everything revolves around the sun in our solar system. And Galileo actually amened him on that, but he got thrown in prison for it and excommunicated from the church. So you could tell it was a very superstitious belief during that time frame. I think there's a powerful truth in that. Because of sin, we think the world revolves around us. Everything revolves around me. It's all about what I think, what I want. And we live in a culture that feeds that. But as we're going to discover today, we are not the center of the universe. In fact, the scriptures say very clearly that it's all about Jesus. God does not exist to make a big deal out of us. He's not here to make us look good or to make us, you know, to cater to our needs. We exist to make a big deal out of God. We are here on this earth to do so much more than accumulate things and get our 15 minutes of fame. We exist to make a big deal out of God. So this is a very liberating truth. It's freedom because it sets us free from ourselves. And that's an amazing truth that we all discover at some point in our lives, that it's not all about me. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, I don't know where to begin today other than to say I'm sorry. And I can't speak for everybody in this room, but I think we all, Lord, will admit there are times when we all think it's about us. That everything should revolve around us and everything should be about us. We just ask for your forgiveness because that's sin. Forgive us for robbing you of your glory. When we seek to take the platform, when we seek to take credit for things, when we seek to point everybody at us instead of you. Lord God, today I pray that you'll open our eyes wide, open our hearts, clean out our ears so that we can hear what your Spirit is trying to say today. We ask, invite your Spirit to teach us and draw us near as we talk about this important truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you should have an outline nearby you. And as you see yellow words that are underlined, if you haven't been with us here before, those will be your cue to fill in your outline. Narcissism is a person who has an excessive sense of self-importance, an extreme preoccupation with themselves, and a lack of empathy for others. That's what narcissism is. And I got thinking and reflecting this week about how narcissistic our culture is. I mean, everybody likes Facebook. I like Facebook. I like getting on it. I enjoy it. But isn't it annoying when you have one of your friends on Facebook, friends, and they want to tell you every time they go to the grocery store and do this, and they go downtown and do this, and you're like, man, I don't care if you go downtown and do that. But they want you to know that. And I find it interesting that we have all these little gadgets, Twitter and LinkedIn and YouTube and all these things that focus on us. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Here, look here. What I'm saying is important. And magazines feed that as well as our culture does. And it's also influenced the church greatly. You know? I find it interesting when somebody says, you know, I didn't get much out of worship today. What did you come to give? Because the issue is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. This says the church of Christ. It's not the church of Chris or the church of you fill in your name. This is God's place. This is God's universe. And I find it interesting that our narcissism affects even in church. There was one person who really understood that it's not about me. And his name was John the Baptist. I love these words in John chapter 3. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This is before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. John's saying it's not about me, it's about him. And I get great joy out of making him look good. That joy is mine and it's now complete. And I love these words. He must become greater. I must become less. John knew his place. Do we know our place? John knew who he was and who he was not. You know, we had a wonderful wedding yesterday with Brad and Brittany, and you know, I just was thinking yesterday, what if the best man would have stood up, you know, at the reception and said, hey guys, this is all about me today. Let me tell you about me. We'd be all like, man, sit down. And that is exactly what God says to us. Sit down. This is about the bride and the bridegroom. John's purpose was to prepare people for Jesus to come. That was his task. And that is our task. Are you preparing the people you work with, your neighbors? Are you preparing your family for Jesus to come? We have the same task as John the Baptist did. Our task as John is to put the magnifying glass on God and not us. See, it's so tempting. It is so tempting when we help one another, when we reach out to people, when we do things. It's so tempting to say, look what I have done. And this is why Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you give. He said, because you've already got your reward if you're out there telling everybody what you've done. Do it in secret. Do it when no one's looking, and your reward will be in heaven. Magnify the Lord with me. Make Him look big in your life. Put the magnifying glass on Him by serving others, loving others. Put it on Him. People say, well, isn't God some, you know, cosmic egomaniac that wants to be worshipped? What's this worship me stuff? I had a girl tell me that one time. In fact, what was really sad about it was a girl at Lipscomb who was a Bible major who was leaving God. She had started dating an atheist, and this is why I tell young people, I tell every person, be very careful whom you marry. Your mate will have more influence on your spiritual walk than anybody else. Don't marry somebody that's not a Christian. Don't marry somebody that's an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked, as Paul says, with an unbeliever. I remember her telling me one day, she was just insistent, and I said, come on, Rebecca, you need God in your life. You need Christ. You return to Him. He loves you. And this is what she said to me. Isn't God some just egomaniac or something that wants to be worshipped? Her atheist boyfriend had convinced her of that, obviously. And I looked at her and said, do you know how much God loves you? He's not an egomaniac. He absolutely adores you. He deserves my worship because He is the one that created all things. And He's worthy because of what He has done. Why does God insist on being the center and object of our worship? Well, because it's His rightful place. He is God. We are not. God is the creator of all things. He is the one who sustains everything. Do you realize, and scientists say this, all it takes for the earth to burn up is to go half a degree either way, and we are history. God holds the universe in the palm of His hand. He controls and sustains all things. Colossians 1 talks about how Jesus holds it all together. He is the glue that holds this entire universe together. He's provider. He is the giver of all things. He sustains, He takes, He gives life. He is God. We are not. It's His rightful place. The reason God demands worship, not to satisfy His ego, which, by the way, an alcoholic taught me years ago, the word ego means easing God out. I thought that's a very clever way to look at it. It's not to satisfy His ego, but to satisfy our souls. It's for us. It's for our benefit. Worshiping God fulfills us. It fills us with joy. It puts us in our place. You know? It reminds us what God has done, and we realize, man, this God is so awesome and good. He's worthy of my praise. And this is a thing that it gives me. I hope it gives you too. It gives us security. I don't have to run the universe. It doesn't revolve around me. I'm not in control. And because of that, I'm at peace. Hey, whatever happens, it happens. God is still driving in my world. He's driving my family. He's driving my car. And I'm at peace because of that. What happens when we worship ourselves? We become empty. When life, all it does is center around us and my needs and my desires, and I want this and I want that, we are empty, empty people. when it all revolves around us. We go to our jobs and we say, you know, it's about a career advancement. Going up that corporate ladder, buddy. I want the prestige. I want the power. I want the respect in my company. And people, I have seen men and women sacrifice their families on the altar of their job. And they want this respect. They want this. It's all about me. Oh, but I want to provide for my family. You know, I got to give them what is best. You know, I didn't have that growing up. So the best thing that you can give your family is you, is your time. I don't think any kid in this place would say they want more stuff. They want more time with their parents. Parents, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look what I'm wearing. Look, it's all, hey guys, it's all about me. It's all about money. It's all about materialism. It's all about gadgets. And man, I'm not getting my way. If you ever go to a, it's so funny when you go to a restaurant and you see somebody. I always feel sorry for the cashiers. Was somewhere, I forget where I was recently, and this guy was just being very, just so disrespectful towards this cashier. Impatient. I want it now. Oh, I'm sorry, sir, you're going to have to wait a few minutes. We get all miffed. I heard recently waitresses talking, and I was just curious. I asked them, I said, who are the rudest people that you deal with every week? Do you want to know what they said? Church people on Sunday. It's not supposed to work that way. We're supposed to be the opposite. We're supposed to give a nice, generous tip to them to reflect Christ. We're supposed to be kind to them, treat them with honor, treat them with respect, to say, hey, these folks are different than the other table over there. Oh, but it's all about me. It's all about my wants and my needs. I hate waiting in line. I want it now. Where our selfishness really plays out a lot is in marriage. And this is where God does His greatest work. Because God is using your mate to help you become more Christ-like. Marriage is a holy thing. It's sacred. Because God is doing some wonderful things. He's peeling away the selfishness and the pride and the I-know-it-all attitude and the selfishness. And I see people in their marriages, and I've struggled with this in myself, in that, you know, I think, well, you know, what about me? And it's about my needs and my wants in this marriage, right? And, you know, and no, it's about what God wants. And I don't know how many couples I've seen divorce over issues that could have been resolved had their pride and their selfishness had not entered the picture. But their marriage could have been saved and their children could have been saved if people would have just said, you know what, we need to do what God wants here. We need to reconcile. I don't know how we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We need to make things work. Because it's not about you. It is not about me. It is about what God wants. Because when we honor what God wants, we magnify Him. We glorify Him. There is nothing more powerful than a marriage that has been reconciled. In a world where it says, take the easy way out, go get divorced, work it out. And glorify God. Jesus' call to discipleship is this very thing. He says, if we want to be His follower, everybody want to be, who wants to be Jesus' follower? Raise your hand in the house. Who wants to be His follower? Every hand should raise, right? Okay? He says we need to stop making ourselves the focus of our lives. Get out of your life and into the lives of other people. Stop making you the center of the universe. And because of that, there needs to be a daily crucifixion. Put yourself up on a cross every day of our selfish desires. Doesn't sound very inviting, does it? Wait a minute. What about me? You know, what do I get out of this? Joy. Peace. And a fulfilled life. That's what you get out of it. If you follow what Jesus says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Take up their cross daily. Follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What does that mean? When we seek to control our own lives, when it's all about me, myself, and thine, playing it safe, you know, you may save your life, but you don't live. You don't live, and you're going to get to the very end of your life, and you're going to go, I wish I would have given it all to Jesus. I wish I would have surrendered my life to God. God has ways of making it up even in the very end of our lives, even if we haven't done that. I know He forgives. But we could have had so much more. Don't you want to live a full life? Don't you want to cross the finish line saying, I can't give anything else. I've given my life. Don't you want that? This life is so short. It's not about stuff. It's not about money. It is about serving and loving people. It's not about me. It's about God. Why do we worship? Well, it's God's rightful place. Because He is worthy. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created. You are no accident. You are a part of this generation and this time and this place. You're living in the place where you are as part of God's plan for your life. Get with the program. Open your life to God. Say, I want to get connected to what You want me to do with my life, Lord. I want it. By Your will they were created and have their being. That's why God is worthy. Because He gives you your next breath. And I want you to think about how far God has gone to rescue you and me. Think about in your life how far God has gone to rescue you and I. The cross should tell you that you are worth something to God. That's how much you're worth. That's how much He values you. He is worthy. So the question is not, you know, why is there evil? Why is there hell? Why all these why questions that we have? The issue is, why is there any way to heaven at all? Why is there any way of forgiveness? You know, have we forgotten we're the bad guys? We're the ones that caused the world to be the way it is today. We've made a mess of things. And God has come and says, I will come into your mess and I'm going to walk among you and I'm going to die for each of you because you are precious to me. and I love you. Tell me a God like that is not worthy to be worshipped. You got rocks in your head if you don't think he's not worthy to be worshipped. Oh, and that's what Goliath said. Anybody that disrespects God's got rocks in their head. And he got one. In the entire universe, only two of God's creation fail to bring him glory, and that's fallen angels, demons, and us. We have freedom of choice. I know that has a lot to do with it. But think about that for just a moment. Sin is basically failing to give God the glory that he deserves. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Glory of God is all he is, his entire person. Sin is failing to give God glory. Jesus glorified the Father, he says in John 17, by fulfilling his purpose on this earth. To die, to rise again. When anything in creation fulfills its purpose, it brings glory to God. Ants bring glory to God. Mooses bring glory to God. Or is that moose as in singular? One of those words you don't know. Sheep, you know, you fill in the blank. Any animal that you, they are bringing glory to God because they are fulfilling God's purpose for them on this earth. Birds bring glory to God by chirping, flying, nesting, and reproducing. That's probably most animals are in that bracket. But they are glorifying God. I often wonder if their chirping is not giving God glory. Whenever an animal makes a sound, it makes me wonder. So you and I were created for a purpose, and that is to glorify, to know, to love the God of this universe. I think the obvious question today is, how do we glorify God? A couple things, and we'll finish up here. This one's the obvious one. Daily seek to love him, to put him first in your life. We love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our emotions, our will, the things that we choose. We love him with all of our soul, with our entire being. We love him with our mind, our thoughts, what we think about. We love him with all of our strength, which is our resources, our money, talents, time, you fill in the blank. And this is the one that I struggle with the most, don't you? But God wants us to seek him, to walk with him, to glorify him by seeking him, to put him first in our lives. And this is why we worship. It's not motivated out of, it's motivated out of love. It's not duty. It's thanksgiving. It's not ritual. I'm not here to fulfill some kind of ritual. I'm here because I'm thankful. We're motivated by joy. So we can just get it over with so we get to the steakhouse. It's joy. C.S. Lewis says, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Do you enjoy God? You enjoy him. And I love Rick Warren's statement, you're as close to God as you choose to be. How true that statement is. Is he the priority of our lives? That's a question we have to wrestle with daily. Secondly, how do we glorify God? By loving and serving people in humility, love, and kindness. Man, there's nothing that glorifies God more. Let's look what we did this morning. We sent folks out to Ohio. We've got people in our communities. We serve, we help. We're going to the nursing home later today. Those things glorify God and make him look good. When God's people are loving, they're serving, and not going to the restaurant and being demanding about having our own way. We glorify God thoroughly by using the gifts, the talents, and the opportunities God has given us to point people to Him? Are we using our gifts? Are you using your talents? Are you pointing people to Him? Or are you pointing people to yourself? How do we glorify God? Finally, when we show the world that He is all we need. John Piper, who's one of the famous minister and lives in Minnesota, I love these words. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Boy, that is something to think about. Are you satisfied? Is God enough in your life? Is He all you need? It's not about you or me. It's about the glory of God. It's about Him, making Him look good with my life. When anything in creation fulfills its purpose, it brings glory to God. I guess the question we have to ask is, am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? Are you fulfilling God's purpose? Whose glory are we living for? Let's ask God this week. Let's make Him look good this week. Make Him look good where we work, where we live, in our communities, at the restaurant, at Walmart, so that people go, man, there's something different about that person. Got your magnifying glass out. Making God look good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the opportunity to glorify You with our lives. And we ask Your forgiveness, Father, for those times that we have pointed people to us instead of You. Lord, help us make You look good this week. Help us bring You glory and honor where we work, where we live, in our jobs, in our homes, wherever we find ourselves this week. Help us magnify You and make You look good. Because, Father, You are worthy. You are so worthy. And we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. We can assist you today through prayer or through baptism. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp Your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of Your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of You. I stand in awe of You. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand.